This series, I've really felt the Lord impress on my heart about how we as a church are to press forward. And when I talk about church culture, when I say the church, I'm talking about you and I. I'm not primarily talking about buildings and activities and programs. I'm talking about us as people. We are the church. As important as those other things are, you and I are the church. And so when you go into your workplace, when you leave this place, when you go to your homes and your friends and your families and you're on the bus, you are a representative of Jesus Christ. You are an embodiment of Jesus Christ. You are part of the body of Jesus Christ. And when we talk about culture, we're talking about how God expects us to behave as his church. And we looked at each other's, and if you see on there, I prayerfully chose five each other's, because there are well over 50, and if we did all 50, we'd be here for a long time. But as I went for a prayer walk, as I mentioned last time, I really felt the Lord just, it's like he popped open those five each other's. You see in each and every one, it's love each other, accept each other, forgive each other, encourage each other, and counsel each other. And the awesome thing is that when we look at this as the church, you and I look at this and we think, okay, we are the church, God expects us to do these things. That the awesome thing is that the Spirit of God himself empowers us to do it. And so when I say God expects you to love people as he's loved you, he's not leaving you to do that on your own. So we could say, oh, God expects you to love. God expects you to accept. Go on, go and do it. But actually the glorious truth in the Spirit is when you're in Christ, as you yield and cooperate with Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit, he actually empowers you to do these things. He does the work in and through you. And it's actually very simple. It's not you must love, you must love, you must try and love, you must accept each other. It's yielding to Jesus Christ. It's living a life of surrender to him. And as you do that, he will actually empower you to love people as you cooperate with him. It's amazing. We don't try this on our own. We become what we behold. We become what we behold. As we behold Jesus, we become more like Jesus. We don't say, okay, I want to be more like Jesus and then try and do what he does. You look at Jesus and his Holy Spirit empowers you to be like Jesus. It's amazing. Now, I've noticed that, particularly in this area of the country, but actually in the whole of England, people talk a lot about vitamin D. Have you ever noticed that? It's like, you know, we need to get vitamin D. And I've even down south, where I'm originally from, many, many eons ago, we talked about vitamins. The sun comes out, it's like we need vitamin D. And I said to my wife recently, as the sun was out, I said, Samoa, I'm going to go and get myself some vitamin D. The sun's out, there's a bit of time spare. I'm going to sit in my chair in my garden because the sun comes down in a line. And then as soon as the line is big enough to fit a chair, I'm out there. I'm stuck. There's that chair and I sit there in the sun. And she said, you do know the sun doesn't give you vitamin D. And I was like, oh, tell me more. And she said, what happens is when you sit in the sun's rays cause a reaction in your body that produces vitamin D. So it's not like the sun is pouring vitamin D out on you. The rays actually cause something to happen within your body that creates vitamin D. And I would like to suggest that that's a natural process created by God. And I'd also like to suggest that in the spiritual it's the same thing. Now obviously all illustrations fall slightly short of the reality, but what I'd like to suggest is, as you look at Jesus, when you behold Jesus, when you worship Jesus, it's something inside you by the Holy Spirit causes a reaction in you to become what he expects of you. So it really is simple. You look at Jesus. You worship Jesus. You behold Jesus, as we've been doing this morning. You behold him, and he actually, by his Spirit, causes you to become love. He causes you to become acceptance. He causes you to become an encouraging person. He causes you to receive wisdom, that you might give the wisdom to others as you receive from him. And he causes you to be a forgiving person. You become forgiveness. You become like Jesus as you look at him. And our job as Christians is to surrender to Jesus, is to look at Jesus, is to worship Jesus. And he takes care of the rest. This is life in the Spirit. This is amazing. And so when we look at these each others, you notice as well that there's a dynamic within all of them. And love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Just as Christ has accepted you, accept each other. Just as Christ has forgiven you, forgive each other. And as the wisdom that you get from God, the counsel that you get from God, give it to others. And the encouragement, I elaborated on it slightly last week, and we'll come to that in more detail when we go to that. But effectively, Paul is saying that encourage each other, build each other up, just as you're already doing. And in the context of that, he's talking about as you give your whole life to Jesus, whether you live or die, you're in Christ, you worship him. That encouragement that you receive, you become an encouraging person as you live for Jesus. And so the encouragement that you're receiving, you're becoming an encouraging person. And so all of this is dependent on the reception of the Holy Spirit. All of this is dependent on leaning into Jesus and him empowering us to do these things. So don't think that you have to love each other without God. Because none of us can do this without God's help. And so this week we're going to look at love. Now, love is actually quite a hard word to define in English. Because you can love your parents, you can love your wife or your husband or your friends and family, but you can also love pizza. I'm not going to ask you which one you love more, but C.S. Lewis, he actually, in his book Before Love, he puts it into four categories. You have philos, which is a brotherly love. It's like an arm in arm, we're going to do this together. You have eros, which is like a lover's love, where you are drawn to each other. And there's storge, which is the love you have for an old pair of slippers, an old jumper, or an old dog that you just can't let go of. That's storge. And then you have agape, which is divine love. And agape is the love we're talking about here. As I've agaped you, you should agape each other, is what he's saying. And that word actually means like it's a self-sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's what that love is. That's the love that's celebrated by the writers in the Bible and in the New Testament, as we see it. It's celebrated by them, and they came up with the word because they saw how Jesus was, and they elaborated on that because they saw Jesus, and that word perfectly described Jesus, and it's like Jesus gave it a fresh meaning because this. He was the embodiment of self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. That's who he was. He was the actual walking embodiment of the love of God. And so we ask ourselves, how did he love us? So if we're supposed to love each other as he's loved us, how did he love us? Well, I'm sure you've heard the scripture, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes on him would not perish, but would have everlasting life." So God loved us so we would have everlasting life or eternal life. And you, in John 17:3, Jesus says, eternal life is to know Christ. That's the description. I'll read it. When Jesus has spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life. So if you want to know what eternal life is, this is what eternal life is. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And so Jesus Christ is the embodiment of God. And so to know eternal life is to know Jesus. Now interestingly, the American theologian from the 17th century called Jonathan Edwards, he put love in two categories. The first category was a love, he called a love of complacency. And that is responding to beauty. And he put another category, love of benevolence, which is kindness, where you bring beauty. So he puts in two categories. One is where you respond to beauty, where you eat pizza. When you look at things, you're receiving beauty. You respond, I'm eating this, I love it, because I'm tasting it and I'm knowing love. But there's the love of benevolence or kindness is where you bring beauty. It's not about you receiving, it's about you bringing beauty. And it's not so much about the object, it's actually about you yourself saying, I will bring beauty to that object, to that thing. And so I'd like to suggest that God gave us himself in Jesus to bring his beauty in the person of Jesus Christ. He loved us so much that he gave us Jesus. That's how much he loved us. And as we get to know Jesus, and as we look at Jesus, as we behold Jesus, we behold his beauty that has come. And he causes us to become a more beautiful person. And when I talk about a more beautiful person, it doesn't mean your hair starts growing back or your face changes to something you would prefer. God's beauty is not that. I don't care what face we've been born with. If you're loving me, you are beautiful. That's how God sees it. See, the world would say beauty is what we look like. Or maybe a nice shirt. And I'm not saying that's not beautiful. But the point is, God's beauty is who you are. You see, you can have somebody who in the world wouldn't fit in into an OK Hello magazine context. Not interested because you don't have the right face, right body shape, that kind of stuff. But actually, it doesn't matter, because when you're loving and you're accepting and you've got God's wisdom pouring out of you and you're encouraging and you're forgiving, you're beautiful. And that's amazing. And all of this is empowered by looking at Jesus. When we look at Jesus, who is the perfection of love, he's the embodiment and perfection of love. He's the embodiment and of forgiveness. And as we behold his glories, we behold Jesus and look at Jesus and worship Jesus. As we do that, His Spirit within us and pouring out upon us causes us to become more like him. This is beauty. In John 6 it says, For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Now, we are going to live forever, but he's talking about eternal life to know the Son. He's talking about eternal life being looking at the Son. And that word look, it means to be a spectator of, to discern, to intensively acknowledge, to behold, to consider, to look on and perceive. And so yes, we live forever, but you and I taste eternal life itself, because eternal life is Jesus. Eternal life is knowing Jesus. We taste it in this life. And there's that kingdom mindset where it's now or not yet. Yes, we're waiting for a fulfillment of all this to come, but in this age, I would like to suggest we can have more of the now. And it all depends on one thing: looking at Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Who would have thought? If you ask yourself, surely, okay, Paul, that's good. We're looking at Jesus. You said look at Jesus. Sure, you said look at Jesus before. I've heard many preachers say look at Jesus. Surely this is for like full-time ministers or special Christians or people who are, you know, I've got a job to do. I can't look at Jesus all the time. I've got a family to raise. I've got this, that and the other going on. Surely this is just for someone else. Until you read in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. Which is becoming one of my favourite verses. Paul is writing to a church. So he's writing to people like you and I. Okay? He's not in a leadership conference. He's writing to a church that's actually having a lot of challenges. And he says this: God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, we often think, what is the Lord calling me to do? What does the Lord want me to do? Where is the Lord leading me? What am I supposed to do, Lord? Here is your calling. This is your calling. You are called. I am called. We are called to be in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We're called to be friends of Christ. We're called to look at Christ. We're called to know Christ. We're called to worship Christ. We're called to follow Christ. We're called to surrender to Christ. We're called to give everything to Christ. We're called to be in fellowship. He has called us into the fellowship of his Son. And everything else flows through that. Everything else flows through your fellowship with Jesus Christ. And I'd like to suggest as well that fellowship with Jesus is enjoying Jesus. You can't have fellowship with Jesus and not enjoy him. Because he's one of the most fascinating people, and as you would expect, if God was in the flesh, you would expect him to be interesting, fascinating, because we get to meet him, but we also know that there's more to know about him. So we're never going to know everything about Jesus Christ. We're never going to reach the end and say, well, now I know everything about Jesus. But we can encounter him. We can look at him. We can meet him. We can know him. And we can receive the love that he has for us and become more like him. Eric Gilmore, an American singer-songwriter, theologian, writer that I really like. He's a couple of years younger than me. I encourage you to look him up. His ministry is online. A lot of it's online. He goes to different churches, but he does these like little 6 to 8 minute videos of how to live this out and how to engage in Jesus. And he says this: our ministry is the expression of our enjoyment of the Lord. So our service to Christ is empowered by enjoying Jesus. Our ministry is the expression of our enjoyment of the Lord. John Piper says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us as we are most satisfied in Him. The point is that Jesus is saying for us to love each other, we are to enjoy Him. We must find our contentment in Jesus. We must look to Jesus. We must enjoy the love that He has for us. The Westminster Catechism says this: the chief end of us as the human race is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's our chief end, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. John Piper elaborates on that and says, we glorify God by enjoying Him forever. It is actually our grand obligation to enjoy God. We are obligated to enjoy Jesus. Now, if you look at this dynamic, I have to confess I wouldn't have done it this way. It's like, hang on a minute. Okay, here we are, we're Christians, we're together, we're in a church. What are we supposed to be doing? We love each other, okay, we love each other. Just as I've loved you, you should love each other, okay, that's great. So what we need is a love council and a love meeting. We need to get together and have a meeting, and we need to talk about how we're going to love. Okay, we're going to position people around the church specifically, and this is the rule. You've got to love each other. This is what we're going to do. We're loving each other. We've got to love each other. And this is what we're going to have a meeting once a week, and we're going to talk about loving each other. And that's what we're going to do, okay? And these are the rules about loving each other. You're going to have to act this way, that way, and the other way. No one's allowed to break the rules. You've got to keep to the rules. Don't break the rules. Stay here. Don't wander from anything. You've got to love each other. Only in the Spirit can you think about things like this, that for me to love you is empowered by me loving Jesus and Jesus loving me. That doesn't make natural sense. It's not what you immediately think to do. Life in the Spirit doesn't make natural sense. You think, okay, well, if we're going to love each other, we're going to have to force ourselves to do it. No, Jesus says that's not going to work. This is what you do. You behold me. Yeah, but if I'm looking at Jesus, then how am I supposed to love my wife? I'm supposed to be looking at my wife and my children and the church and life and employment and job. I'm supposed to be loving people here, Jesus. And you're telling me to look at you. Trust me. Look at me. And the more you look at Him, you behold Him and you worship Him. You give your life to Him and you start to see what He's talking about. Because as you look at Him, He causes a reaction within you by His Holy Spirit, causing you to love. He does the work. You cooperate with Him. Loving Jesus and loving each other without Jesus is like a fish out of water flapping around, trying to, they're out. What's this fish doing? It's flapping around. It's not supposed to be in here. Pick the fish up, put him back in the tank. Swimming. That's life in the Spirit. And then when you take your eyes off Jesus and you forget that He loves you and you forget who you are in Him and you forget Him, you forget His glory, you start flapping around, making all kinds of mistakes. Then you get back in the tank, start swimming around. It's real. Now, have I reached the end of this? Am I perfectly looking at Jesus 100% of the time? Am I perfect in that? And am I perfectly loving everybody? Probably not. But this is our call, to be in fellowship with Jesus. And the heart behind this is to take the weight of trying to do what you think God wants you to do. And He says, simply look at me. Just look at me. Just worship me. Just behold me. just love me, because he came, because he wants our hearts. So you can have as many disciplines and try and do the right thing as much as you want, but without Jesus and without giving him your heart, you've missed the point. The whole point of this thing is that we give him our heart. And he gives us his life. Actual life. Oh, it's just amazing. Just fill us, Lord. Pour your spirit into us. So I believe that God wants us to genuinely become a church that genuinely loves each other as Christ loved us. And if he's saying this is the only way, then we've got to do it. Our primary purpose is to enjoy Jesus. To enjoy him. It has to be our genuine purpose. Otherwise we're going to try and love each other in our own strength. If you're anything like me, you take your eyes off Jesus and you'll then try and do it yourself. But the idea of loving someone as Christ has loved us without Christ, it's amazing how we try those things. And what happens is, as you behold him, the vitamin D, as you like, the effect is you begin to actually see other people as Jesus sees them. And so you can't help but love them. You start seeing people for their value. The value in their heart to Christ. You just start seeing people as God. You start seeing why Jesus sent his son to die for humanity. You think with humanity everyone's angry and sinning and this and that, but God has value. God puts value on human beings. And Christ came to restore us back to life before the garden. Of course it's not going to be exactly the same as before the fall, because we've had the fall, but he came to restore. God is about restoration. And the beauty that we see in Christ, we can actually then bring beauty to others and be beautiful to others. It doesn't mean you bring material things. It means you, as a person, become someone who is like Jesus, which is why I gave the frames out. This starts at home. So we can do church stuff, and that's great. But when we go home, are we loving each other? Are we forgiving each other? Are we accepting each other? Are we positioning ourselves before Christ to receive wisdom, to pass wisdom on, or are we making things up ourselves? And I'm speaking to myself. Don't think for one second that I've got it all sorted. We've got those in our house, and as and when we can, we choose a colour, and we look at them and we say what we're going to do. And as I mentioned last time, one of my boys said, "We weren't very good at accepting each other today, were we?" So it's not the perfect house with the frame up in our house and everyone's going, "Woo, it was loving." It's a challenge. I'm not saying it's not. But really, when you're looking at it, you know, you're trying to do things and they're not working. And Jesus says, "Look at me." You've got to listen. He says, "I'm eternal life. Let's go for what's life. Let's go to where the life is." See, Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me. All you labour and are weary and heavy laden, come to me." "Yeah, but Jesus, I've got this." "Come to me." "Yeah, but Jesus, I've got 20 things to do." "What? Just come to me." I remember when I began in ministry, I looked at all the things that needed to be done and I wrote a list of them, and I said, "Right, at the end of that, then I'll spend some time with Jesus." And I never got to the end of the list. There was always something more. There's always something more. And over time, quite an embarrassingly longer time than I would have liked, I started to realise that when I put Jesus at the top of the list was a breeze. I started to finish the list, and the list began, and then things on the list that I didn't need to do, or I began to delegate. I put Jesus at the top of the list. I'm going to Jesus first. I'm so weighed down with burdens, responsibilities, challenges, prayer requests, all these different things. And Jesus says, look at me. You see, going through the list and then Jesus is the fish out of water. You're flapping around, trying to get to the end of the list. But then Jesus says, come to me, I'll put you in the water. Let's do the list like this. It's a lot easier. Oh, Jesus, I worship you. Thank you, Jesus. And all of a sudden, you're drunk in the spirit, writing emails to each other. And it's just like, yeah, Jesus, and stuff's happening. And you go meet people and you're not stressing because you haven't had time with Jesus. You're actually, you're full of Jesus. So you're an embodiment of Jesus with people. And it's like that, I believe, in the workplace. I believe that's a call on this place for us to have fellowship with Jesus and to work this thing out as a group, because this is to be worked out, to be explored, to be sought. But then when we go out into workplaces and homes, we are going to represent Jesus. And you will be full of love. And you'll be full of Jesus. Andrew Murray, a South African pastor, amazing writer, he says, here is the secret to a flourishing church. Here is the secret to a flourishing church. I'll tell you next week. No, I'm joking. Here is the secret to a flourishing church. Every believer, a witness to Christ. Every believer, a witness to Christ. Every believer, a witness to Christ. And you think, does that mean every believer has to always talk about Jesus? No, a witness to Christ is someone who beholds Christ, becomes like Christ, doesn't become Christ, becomes like Christ. Not the Son of God, a Son of God. You become like Christ. And you're a witness to Him because your life speaks of Jesus. Like, I've heard from several of you who've actually, funnily enough, told me recently how people have noticed in your workplace how you don't swear. That's to be celebrated. What, you don't swear? Because like almost everybody swears. But when you're in a place, you shine a light. You don't realise you're not doing anything. You're not coming in with your Bible going, right, this is the word of the Lord. Come on, everybody. I'll have 16 nails, a plank of wood. And Jesus is Lord. It's not like that. You're coming in and you're yourself. Because you've been beholding Jesus. You're loving Jesus. You're full of Jesus. And you're just not swearing. And then you're doing this stuff. And then it's like, hang on a minute. You never swear. That's what I'm talking about. Those kinds of things. You become a person who just shines a light. Because Jesus said, He's the light of the world, right? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He also said, you are the light of the world. He said, you are the light of the world. So how does that work? Who's the light? The light in you, which is Christ, is the expression of Christ on the earth through your life. So when you don't express your heart in Christ, there is a part of Christ's heart that's missing on the planet. Because you're not expressing it through your life. And so as you behold Jesus, He's the light of the world inside you. You become the light of the world. And you express that part of Christ which can only be expressed through your life. That's how amazing you are. You are the light of the world. And we can't start lighting our own matches. It won't work. It has to be the light of Christ. He's the light of the world. We behold Him. We worship You, Jesus. We give our life to You. And He fills you with His light. And you become the light of the world. And as I've said, I really like the point. I want to emphasize it. The fact is, there's a part of the heart of Christ which can only be expressed through you. Your life. Each and every one of us is a unique expression of the light of Christ. Oh, that's amazing. Oh, Jesus. Okay, so you think to yourself, okay, I do like to get practical sometimes. And it's like, I wrestle when I prepare these things, because it's like, okay, we need to behold Jesus, but how do I behold Jesus? How do I actually do it? Well, I believe it's simple. Time and attention. We're called into fellowship with Jesus. How do we do that? Time and attention. You give your time to Jesus. You give your attention to Jesus. And I believe it's so important to have a slot in your life. No, I can't do this for you. That you, being the light of the world, that you need to work out with the Lord how to express and work out in your life how the context of your life works. But you, as a Christian, you need bread. Man cannot live by bread alone. And Sunday mornings is not enough. It's enough to survive, possibly, but it's not enough to thrive. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every mouth that proceeds from the word of God. I suggest to you, even if it's 15 minutes, just find a place, whatever works best, and simply give your time and attention to Jesus. Like I said, this is nothing to do with ministry. This is nothing to do with me being a minister. This is to do with us being believers in Jesus Christ. This is our life. And you just sit there and start wherever you like. Because God spoke everything. And this is how I do it. This is what it looks like in the morning. I come in, down in the morning, and I get on my knees. And I literally just put my Bible on my sofa and I go through a book of the Bible. But I don't just read it, because often we think the Bible is going to give us access to eternal life. The Bible is the mirror by which we look through to see eternal life, to see Jesus. Reading a chapter a day is good. That's great. It's awesome. But there's more. This is access to Jesus Christ Himself. And when you give Him your time and attention, you just lean in. And for example, He says, recently it says, I read, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lord, I give you my heart. Lord, I give you all my attention. Lord, I want my heart to be in heaven. I want my attention and my focus. I want my treasure to be in heaven. Lord, I worship you. Give you all the glory. I worship you." Now, as you're leaning in, expect Him. This takes practice. It takes time. But expect Him to speak. "Worship you, Jesus. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lord, I give you my heart." And I started to, as I was doing this, it took, sometimes I'll spend 4 hours with God and I'll feel like I haven't done anything. Sometimes He's spoken to me within seconds. So this is not don't let time become your Lord. But actually, just give Him your time and attention. Because if we're called into a relationship with Jesus, we can't just see Him for 2 hours a week. Imagine if I said to Samoy, I want a relationship with you. I want to give you my life. I sing, you're all I need. You're all I've ever wanted. But I'm only going to see you 2 hours a week. This isn't condemnation. This is challenge. And this is God inviting us into more. And as I remember, I began to look at this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I said, Lord, how do I build up treasure in heaven? How do I build up treasure? I want to build up treasure in heaven. And he gave me three P's, just in my heart, just out of practice. He said, invest in my presence, invest in my people, and invest in the pound. PPP. Invest in my presence. Paul, spend time with me in my presence every day. As a Christian, this is a believer's thing. It's not just a ministry thing. Because when my family get up, dynamics change. I could just as well be going to work for Subway or something. But I go to bed early and get up. And I sit there because I want a relationship with him, because that's our calling. He said, that's investing in his presence. And then he will show you, because you are a unique expression of his heart. He will show you things unique to you. He knows more about you than you do. And he invites us in. He said, also invest in people, which is what I'm engaging in here. It's like studying the Lord and saying, Lord, what he cares about us as people. He wants us to be a people of his love, that we love each other. He wants us to be walking embodiments of his acceptance. And that's part of what I'm doing. I'm doing my best to encourage you that you would be who you were created to be. And then when he said invest in the pound, I'm like, okay. That's probably for another deep subject about giving and things like that. But one of the things he said to me is, if you invest in the kingdom of God, you are actually making friends for when you get to heaven. There's a great article from John MacArthur, he's a non-charismatic. I don't agree with everything he says, but he actually writes some good stuff. And he's talking about, as a parable that Jesus spoke about, and effectively the end of the parable is about when you invest in the kingdom of God, you're making friends for when you get to heaven. Like, this church has invested tons in missionary. That missionary board in there, we don't know how many people have been affected by that. The church and the people that invest in that, we're investing in friends to heaven. When you get to glory, you'll meet people that say, oh, I got medication because of Mount Chapel giving money to, and thank you. You're investing in heaven, in the kingdom. And it's also investing in people now. And that's just one example of that. Maybe took 10 minutes of my time. I gave him the attention. And sometimes you won't hear anything from him. You'll think, what a waste of time that was. And then as you're walking through the day, he'll just spark something in your heart. And he'll just remind you of what you read. Or he'll just remind you of himself. I believe that the Lord is calling us to have our primary purpose to enjoy Jesus. Not so we lock ourselves up in a prayer closet 24 hours a day, but so we actually get to see Jesus and allow him to cause his Holy Spirit to affect us in such a way that we become like Jesus. Like, we genuinely look at him. And it's simple. It's time and attention and affection in the scriptures, in the Bible. And just to re-emphasize, you are the light of the world. You have a place in his kingdom. You have a place in his heart. You have a place where you can receive revelation from God. And I just want to pray. I felt the Lord saying to pray for an anointing in the secret place for each and every one of us. Like when you get on your own, the Lord would show up. So you would get on your own and you would spend that time and you would get down on your knees or you would sit in your favourite chair and you would open the Word and you'd be surprised about what pops open. And so, Lord, I pray, each and every hungry heart in this place, Lord, that as we give our time and attention to you, Lord, you would show up. You would anoint us with your presence, Lord. You would show us more of you. Lord, that we would become more like you. But Lord, we would never take our eyes off you. We would never take our eyes off your love for us that was expressed in Jesus Christ. The beauty that came in Jesus, who was crucified on a cross and rose again and went to be with the Father and sent his Holy Spirit, which is here now. Holy Spirit, we worship you, we love you. Holy Spirit, I ask you, my friend, that you would comfort those in the secret place who need comforting. That you would give revelation to us all, Lord. That you would surprise us with your presence. Lord, that you would reveal to us how much you want to be with us. And I thank you, Lord, for everything you've done through Jesus, that we even get to talk about this because of what you've done. If your heart is hungry, just receive it. Just say in your heart, I receive this. Help us know your love again. Help us know we are your friends. That you are with us till the end, my Jesus. Fill us with your love again, that we might love all of our friends. We need to know your love again, my Jesus. Help us now, my special friend. Help us know your love again, that you are with us till the end, my Jesus. Fill us with your love again, that we might love all of our friends, that you are with us till the end, my Jesus. My Jesus, my Jesus, oh Jesus.